Good morning. I consider it a privilege to be able to speak with you this morning. Thank you to our pastors for giving me the opportunity to do that. So, as you all know, I have a different sense of humor, so quit complaining about your job. The last time I spoke, back in December, was talking about, if you remember, had a plumb line hanging down from the center, and that the only way that we can truly have anything to set our lives by is with something that never changes, something that's always right, always true, and it's right here. Myra found something. I think Jill Crosby put this online. So I don't know who the author is. It might be Jill or it might be something, but this falls under the category of, it's a good thing we have the scriptures that we can count on, because coffee's good for you, coffee's bad for you. You all know that way. So this is meant for your enjoyment and no edification. Eat 5 small meals per day and run. Also, eat only breakfast and dinner and walk. Also, eat lots of protein and lift. But don't do any cardio. It's bad for your joints. Don't eat too much protein and make sure you're sleeping a lot. But don't be too sedentary. Don't be too active, because it's bad for your blood pressure. Make sure you replace all your lost salt, but never eat too much sodium. It's easy. Just eat vegetables, except potatoes and corn. Fruit's obviously good for you, and it's also sugar, and it's bad for you. Sugar, I forgot to mention, is a vital source of quick-burning carbohydrates that your brain needs to survive, and you should avoid it at all costs. Protein is hurting your kidneys. Make sure you eat a lot of it, drink water, and never starve yourself unless you're calling it intermittent fasting. And then it's okay to starve yourself a little bit. Don't overhydrate. Being vegan is obviously the healthiest lifestyle, and also, it's not. Fish is obviously super good for you, and it's full of mercury and killing you. Get some sun every day for vitamin D and skin cancer. Facebook, all right. The point of all that really is that the scripture is the only thing that doesn't change. Everything else, the wisdom of man will continue to evolve, and it will be different tomorrow than it is today. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, and have been for some time. And when Pastor Perry gave us the opportunity to decide when I might want to speak, I wanted to talk about the second half of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, because one of my hot buttons is right down toward the end of the chapter 4. Y'all, some of you in my Sunday school class already pretty well know that. But it's just something that very much I think that the church really needs. So I found some statistics that, again, don't have a whole lot to do with Ephesians, but they have everything to do with Ephesians. One of the things that these letters were written to Christians. When you read the New Testament, the letters that Paul wrote, they were not written to heathens. These were written to Bible-believing people. Well, what they had of the Bible. They were written to people who were believers in Jesus. They'd never done church before, so there was a lot of things that were instruction on how to do church and what church was like and some of those kind of things. So a lot of that was in there. But they were written to believers. And so as a church, I read some surveys. This one, as a grandpa, this one kind of bothered me, that 93% of practicing Christians are not comfortable having a conversation about the Lord with their grandchildren. I want to be a 7%er. I want to be one of the ones that I'm going to have a conversation with my grandchildren. There's a story in the Bible after all the miracles that God did getting the Israelites out of Egypt. It talks about that generation saw and heard what God did. Their children heard about what God's did, but their grandchildren neither saw nor heard what God had done to deliver them out of Egypt. There's a problem. And so I want to be in the 7% that my grandchildren hear about the gospel from me. 77% of Americans, now this is not Christians, but 77% of Americans believe that personal salvation results from good works. just a couple of weeks ago when we talked Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, said that it's not of works, that it's by the grace of God that anybody gets saved. And for people to believe that is kind of heartbreaking. And 45% of people who attend church regularly are not saved. And the source for all three of these was from a group called Revival Outside the Walls. So, again, we're studying Ephesians. We're going to start in verse 17, the second half of Ephesians chapter 4. So, I tell you this. And insist on it in the Lord, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, didn't come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those that are in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of rage. Get rid of anger. Get rid of brawling. Get rid of slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. What I wanted to talk about is the scripture talks about that the people that don't know Jesus are darkened in their understanding. It's talking about here. Darkened in understanding means that we just don't quite see things the way that we should. Anybody ever gotten up in the middle of the night and stubbed their toe on something? You know, kick something? Why? It's because we're trying to walk around in the dark, right? You know, I'm trying to be courteous and not turn the light on and wake other people up, right? But when we walk around in the dark, we have the possibility, the potential that we can get hurt, that we can do something. So, in the King James Version, it actually, the terminology here, it says alienated from the life of God, that darkened in their understanding. It also talks about blindness in their heart. In Ephesians 1:18, the prayer of Paul as he wrote the letter to the Ephesians was that the eyes of their heart would be opened. And it's kind of a strange concept to think of your heart having eyes, but our heart can see things. Our heart can understand things. That sometimes my brain gets in the way of what God is trying to talk to my heart about. And so I've got to open the eyes of my heart so that I can understand and not be darkened. One of the things, I pay a little more attention to politics than I should. Does anybody know what happened in this country on February 25th? Just a couple of weeks ago, about 5 weeks ago, in the U.S. Senate. There was a bill that came up that they couldn't get 60 people to vote for it to make infanticide illegal. I'm sorry, but to me, that's a darkening of hearts. In January, the New York House and Senate, or Assembly, I think they call it in New York, literally stood up and applauded when they said it's okay to kill a baby. If the abortion fails, it's okay to kill the baby then, after the abortion has failed. The governor of the state of Virginia said that, you know, if a baby of abortion is born alive by mistake, we'll make the baby comfortable while we talk about the fate of the child. And we're labeled the extremists. Have you ever thought about that? That the only way that right can be wrong and wrong can be right is when understanding of our hearts are darkened. Now, I don't particularly want to, because you know how far away I am from that mindset? We're about that far away, you know, honest to goodness. The other thing that I marvel at, too, is that we're the haters. You know, we're the ones that hate. I asked the Sunday school class a question a couple of weeks ago. Is it okay to break windshields? Is it okay to break windshield? What would you think if I took a baseball bat today and went out and broke a windshield? Broke your windshield today. What would you think? Depends on the circumstances, doesn't it? Had the opportunity about 6 months ago where there was a bad accident in front of the house. The car was up on a side and it was on fire and the lady couldn't get out of the car. The fire extinguisher did absolutely no good until it took time, until it was time to break the windshield to get her out through the windshield. Okay? I tend to believe that telling people that may be in a bad spot, to telling them the truth is akin to breaking the windshield to get people out. Yeah, trespassing is against the law, but if somebody's house is on fire, it's okay for me to break into that house to try to get them out of there. Because the law of life, in my opinion, supersedes some of these other laws that are out here. And so we have to, when we read scriptures and things about darkened understanding, we have to understand that we've been called to something else. As a matter of fact, this book, it goes on a little bit further, that however, there's a few words that when we read them, you know, we all know about the therefore, right? When you see what it's there for. And the other little set of verses that we see a lot are, but God. You know, you meant it for evil, but God. And there are a lot of but God verses that are in the Bible. The howevers are also there for a reason. That it says that the world has been darkened in their understanding. Now, how many of you at one point in your life were not born again? Everybody was there, right? Our hearts at that time were darkened in our understanding that God showed light. It's never too late for us to come around and to see the light. So, however, it says here in the scripture, however, didn't come to know Christ that way. That we were hurt, we were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Now we're told that we didn't come to Christ that way. We were taught in accordance with the truth of Jesus. And we're told here that we need to put off our old self. Have y'all heard that before? Okay. Put off is an active verb. It's, I have to do something in order to put it off. Now, you want to know what some of the things, the letter to the Galatian church, I'm going to read in Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives a list of things that, here are some of the things that we might need to put off. Galatians 5, 19 and 20, if you want to look that up. This is written to the church, folks. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, strife, carousing, dissension, factions, jealousy, anger, disputes, and drunkenness. That's a church I want to belong to. We're told to put off those kind of things. We're told here in chapter 4 that we're to do away with some of the anger. We're to do away with some of the back talking and the getting people, each other in the church, that we're to build each other up. We're not supposed to tear each other down. One of the things that I think is a difficult thing to understand, at least for me, is what's the difference between condemnation and conviction? There is a real difference between the two. Condemnation is where you feel like there's an overwhelming hopelessness. There's a chance where you can't fix anything. You're just stuck. This is the way you are. Woe is you. You're a terrible person. You can never change. That's condemnation. The source of that is our enemy. Okay? When you can't change anything, it's hopeless. I guarantee you that that's not God. Conviction, on the other hand, is when God will put his finger on one, maybe two things in your life. Tom, you need to change. Tom, you got this issue that you need to be more patient when you're driving. And he'll put his finger on that, and he will deal with me and generally give me opportunity to exercise so that Tom can change. Okay, that's conviction, where God will speak to us in a way that we actually can change. So my encouragement to you is, if you feel like just an overwhelming sense of hopelessness, like somebody's throwing a wet blanket on you, that ain't God. Do your best to shake that off. Get rid of it. You need to talk to somebody about it, pray about it, come up here for prayer afterwards to get rid of the condemnation. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That much. None. Zero. And so if that's affecting you, let us help you get rid of it, because it's not God. That's not where he's at. So how do we do this? How do we put off the old self? What do we have to do? It's one of the, I bought a tool that some time ago, actually Myra got it for me for Christmas, and I got it, and there were no instructions on how to put this thing together. You don't even know, that's kind of frustrating. So I really don't want to come in here and tell you to do something without sharing with you some of the secrets, maybe, or the things that I've learned that have worked for me on how do we do it. First of all, I think that we need to actually identify that we've got a problem. Okay? Now, the Bible talks about identifying things. Psalm 139 is a good one, where the prayer is, God, you search me out, and if I've got any evil or wicked way in me, God, you show it to me. Now, I was come up in the 60s and 70s, and the old saying is, if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. But the whole idea of navel gazing came around in the 60s and 70s. Trying to figure out what's wrong with yourself will drive you crazy, because you will never come to an end of that list. But if we ask God to show us things, he'll show it to us one, maybe two, but usually one at a time, and he'll deal with it. But identify, God, I've got a problem with lying. God, I've got a problem with gossip. God, I've got a problem with anger. God, I've got a problem being stingy. God, I recognize that I've got an issue. I need your help. And we identify that we've got a problem. That, to me, is the first step on putting off the old self. I've got a problem. God, I need your help. I can't do it without you. The second step is that we've got to choose to make that determination. We've got to choose that we want to be without that problem anymore. There are some Bible verses that come into play on this one quite a bit, I think. May not make a lot of sense to you all, but I'm going to try to explain it. In Mark chapter 4, there's the story of Jesus and the disciples were going to, there was a demoniac on the other side of the lake. And Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. And they get in the boat, and a great big storm came up. And that's when Jesus spoke to the storm and calmed the storm. And the disciples were afraid. But I believe Jesus, he chose to go to the other side. And he got after the disciples for not having any faith. They didn't believe it when he said, let us go over to the other side. What I think they thought he heard was, let's go halfway and sink. Okay? But we choose that God is going to see us through when we do something. The Apostle Paul, as a matter of fact, when, he spent about 3 years in Ephesus when he was founding and building up the church in Ephesus. He spent about 3 years, and as far as we know, that's longer than he spent in any of the other New Testament churches that he was instrumental in founding. They were there about 3 years. the book of Ephesians, the people of Ephesus, a little bit of background on it. It's located in what's modern Turkey on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It was kind of right in the middle of the trade route, the spice route. It was a fairly wealthy city. There was a temple in Ephesus to the Greek goddess, the Roman goddess Diana, Artemis, goddess of wisdom or whatever. And that was located, that temple was located in Ephesus. And it had a tremendous influence on that whole region. And when Paul showed up and started preaching the gospel, when you hear the true gospel about the true God, you no longer need idols. Right? Well, there was a silversmith in town by the name of Demetrius. He made the little silver statues that all the people that were coming to this, Alexander was his name, Alexander. Anyway, he made the little idols for people to come and buy to take home. If you ever get to like Niagara Falls or someplace like that and you get a little trinket to remind you of your trip. Well, he made little silver statues of Diana. Well, when people started getting born again, they didn't need those anymore. So Alexander got mad and he got all of his other business people together and they tried to run Paul out of town on a rail. Okay? And pretty much that was the first trip to Ephesus and he went back. And well, anyway, in Acts chapter 19, when Paul first showed up there, the people were already believers. And this is why I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate event apart from salvation. Because in Acts chapter 19, the Ephesian church, the Ephesus, he came and said, do you know Jesus? Yeah, we know Jesus, we know Jesus. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Well, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And that's when he prayed with them that they would receive the Holy Spirit, and they did. That's in Acts 19 if you want to check it out. But in Acts 20 is when Paul actually left Ephesus, and he got a prophetic word that if you go back to Jerusalem, you're going to walk into a bunch of trouble. And a prophet by the name of Agabus even took off Paul's belt and tied his hands in front of him and said, this is what's going to happen to the owner of this belt if you go to Jerusalem. Jesus was told, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to have a problem. But you know what they did? They went anyway because they felt that God had told them this is what they needed to do and this is when you need to do it. Choosing to go ahead and follow God's word, even though you might not necessarily like the outcome, choose to do it. Changing can be good. The third thing and the third step that I believe that is important to do is that we need to commit to do it. This is what, March 31st? 31st, yeah. I'm not going to look. How many of you made New Year resolutions that you're still doing them? No. Congratulations, you're in the very small minority. I couldn't find any statistics on it. I looked and I couldn't find them. But you're in the minority if you're still following through on your New Year's resolution. But I believe in changing, in putting off the old self, we have to identify the problem, choose to do it, and then commit. Now, what if we mess up now? You know what, this is a shaker box. Many of you know I like to do woodworking, and this is a challenge. You know there's no glue in this thing? And I saw him make it on TV, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to learn how to make shaker. And this is really, I mean, the lid fits real good. I mean, this is nice. It's made out of solid cherry. You know, trees are round, but getting wood to go round doesn't work very well. But you can look at this. This is a nice looking thing. It's all pretty. And if I'd come to church and I show you this beautiful little box of how nice this looks and everything, you might think everything's always rosy and good, right? Well, let me show you a few things. Here's the process of ending up with a real nice shaker box. There's attempt number one. See, the wood split. I found out walnut's not so good for this kind of stuff. Attempt number two came kind of close, but this one split in a couple places too. But it's getting closer. Here's attempt number three. If you notice, that kind of split, and I never could get it. Let me see. Here's number four. Oh, well, that's half of number four. There's number five. This one actually, but it's split too. You see? Do you kind of? Do you get my point? We're going to fail. There's one, but no, it doesn't quite work. There's the rest of the broken one. Here we go. What happened to this? Oh, I broke my finger. The little finger, it broke. And the last one. This one's actually pretty good too, except it split right here. And so it's not very nice. Sometimes it's kind of messy getting to where God wants you to be. Does that mean you should stop? No. It means you should keep going until you can do it. Well, guess what? I've now figured out how to make these guys. But it didn't happen the first 8 times. And truthfully, it could have been 18 times. Okay? So, verse 23 says, made new in the attitude of your minds. Now, new actually means the word freshness. It's from the Greek word for freshness. Attitude is the one that I want to, you know, the actual Greek word there for attitude is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, where we get pneumonia, where we get pneumatic tires. It means air, it means breeze. Make new in the attitude of your minds. You know, this is, remember what happened up in the upper room when the Holy Spirit showed up and the people were baptized in the Holy Spirit in the upper room? It says the room was shaken with a violent wind. You know, that's the same word, same root word here for the attitude of your mind, is that as we allow the Holy Spirit to breathe on us, it will change our thinking. It will change our attitude. That things that have been rooted in our lives from the time we were little, when we get the breath of God breathing upon us, our attitude, our mindset can change. That it's the same Holy Spirit that brought the tongues of fire and all that upon the church. That's the same one that can enable us to change. So, you know, and finally, when it comes down to the end of this, put on the new self. Now, why do we need to put on the new self? I mean, it's okay to take off. You know, if I quit being angry, that's good. If I quit gossiping, yeah, that's good. But if we don't replace it with something, you know, Jesus also told a story about a person that was set free from a demon. And they said, if you don't put the Holy Spirit in there to take the place of the demon, he's going to come back with 7 of his friends. So you can be 8 times worse off than you were from the beginning. So when we put off these things, it's important that we replace them with other things, with good things. He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, the Bible says that we're to take every thought captive to the mind of Christ. I always understood that that meant, you know, when I have bad thoughts, that I need to take those captive. But you know what? I think it means the good thoughts too. We can have good thoughts and miss God. So again, how do we do that? We allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Colossians 3:10 says that we need to have his breath upon us to be renewed in his knowledge. Romans 12:2 said that we need to have our mind renewed every day. We need to have our mind renewed, seeking after the presence of God, seeking the Spirit of God. You know, why do we do this kind of stuff? There's the story about the demons in Luke chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 10:5, Colossians 3:10. And finally, Romans 12:2. The ones that I just talked about are here. In verse 32, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. This is one of my hot buttons, if you will. I've been around church for a long time. I've been offended by a number of people in church. I've offended people. It's going to happen. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. I guarantee it. And sometimes people do it on purpose. I'm sorry to tell you this kind of stuff, but I'm here to tell you that it's going to happen. Now, I suppose when we get offended, we should just pick up our marbles and go home and not ever come back, right? No. I think sometimes coming up with something that can be useful sometimes can be a little messy. Truth be told, we Christians are not given an option when it comes to forgiveness. It's not a, well, I don't feel like it today. It's not a, well, God, you don't know what they did to me. That's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, forgiving one another is so important that my forgiveness, whether I'm forgiven, is linked to how I forgive you. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus did. He says, forgive my trespasses as I forgive you. They're linked together. One time in Scripture, one time in Scripture we're actually told to stop worshiping God. Do you know that? There is one in the Bible where we're told to stop. You know what it is? It said, if you're standing in front of the altar and you're ready to make your offering, and you remember that you got something against somebody, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. He said, if you remember you've got something against somebody, you need to put your offering down, go and set it right, and then after you've done it, come back and do your offering at that point. That's how serious the forgiving one another thing is. Again, if you haven't been offended in church yet, God bless you, but it's going to happen. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven me. We need to hold together, because we don't want to be like the world. We don't want to be like the ones that are darkened in our understanding. We're not the ones, I better be careful how I say this. We're the ones that have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus can be on a cross and say, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing, shouldn't I be able to forgive somebody that cuts me off in traffic? Okay? So, I realize it kind of got a little bit heavier here than what I wanted, but my encouragement to all of us is we need to think differently. We need to think, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? What are you doing? Breathe on me, Holy Spirit, so I can understand what you're talking about. Father, talk to me. And if I blow it the first time, or the first 8 times, where the Bible actually says Peter asked Jesus, how many times do we forgive? 7? And Peter thought he was being very generous. Because in Jewish, it was 3. Okay? And so Peter went 2.5 to 2 1/3 times what was conditioned to say, or what was in the culture, to forgive 7 times. And Jesus said, no, how many? 70 times 7. And so if we have the attitude of forgiveness upon us, it can make such a difference in your life. I encourage you to walk in a spirit of forgiveness. You know, and we need to think differently. Think differently than how I was raised. Think differently of what my upbringing has been. Because in the Holy Spirit, it can all change. It can all change. It truly can. So, thank you all very much.